Our goal is to worship his holy name, and we do that by bringing to mind what he has done for us and how we can display that to others, the tremendous privilege not only of being his children, but of being able to do his work and to impact eternity. The overwhelming privilege of being a child of God is so often chased away by pain or other priorities, and what a great reminder. If you were asked the question, who are you? How would you respond? I'll give you a moment just to kind of think about that. If you were introducing yourself to a room full of people that didn't know you very well, what would you say? How do you think of yourself when you wake up and look in the mirror? And if you were to say to the mirror, who are you reflecting? What do you think the mirror would say? Well, I'm well aware that most mirrors don't talk, but your mind does, and how you view yourself matters. How you perceive your reality in terms of that reflection, in terms of what you are giving out, is one of the most important things about you. Because what you believe about yourself will often be what you display to others, and the confidence and courage in which you live is impacted by that image of yourself. If I was to introduce myself to you, I suppose I would give you my name, Robert Mark Goddard, maybe my birthplace, Calgary, where the famous Flames are from. Perhaps share that I am a husband of a wonderful wife named Lori, four amazing boys. I'm a pastor of a church that I love deeply and think has the tremendous privilege of impacting their community for the glory of God. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm Canadian. I'm a Canucks fan most of the year. I'm 47. I know that's really old or really young, depending on where you are. My parents are Ken and Colleen Goddard. I am not a rocket scientist, even though if you go into almost any museum, you'll see a picture of Robert Goddard on the wall. I hope that does not surprise you that it's not me. I love to travel, I love to preach, and I suppose I could go on and on and on. What's interesting is what I have shared, although all true, or at least mostly true, is not what the Bible wants me to think of myself. Again, not negative, those are things that are true, but when the Bible gives us that view that we are to have of ourselves, it's a very specific view. We live in a time where most people want us to believe in ourselves and to think highly of ourselves and to display that in how we live. We live in a society where love of self is rampant. It is no longer something that one or two individuals struggle with. Really, it's a societal epidemic. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Galatians, where we discover one of the most amazing verses, at least in my understanding and growth, in the whole Bible. It's a verse in context which sets us free, but also confines us. It's a verse in the Bible that tells us that who we are in terms of all of those things I have mentioned is irrelevant in light of the one most important thing. And this morning, if you struggle with self-esteem, maybe too big, too small, too focused, or just missing what God wants you to think, this message is for you, and unfortunately, that's all of us. We need to hear the message of Galatians because it is so rich, but also because if we're willing to listen with the eyes of our heart, if we're willing to hear what we read that comes through our ears as it's displayed for us, we will start to understand the richness of what God has called us to and live it out. We have this tremendous problem in North America and unfortunately impacts us as well, and that is we have learned to think and feel and respond to life in a certain way that is not biblical and many ways not honoring to God. And so today we will read this passage and then seek to slow down through it to understand and really focus in on verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21 set the context for us. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Imagine reading that as a Gentile, although the whole book really is to display their equality. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Very important phrase there, if you underline in your Bibles, that I might live to God. I might have my life driven and defined by my relationship with Him, that everywhere I go, all that I do, I'm living to God. I'm aware of His presence. I'm passionate about what I display with my life about Him. And in that context, the freedom that comes from grace, the passion that comes from knowing God, we read this image-defining verse. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul has, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, been walking a beautiful tightrope. On one side, as the balance shifts, is legalism, seeking to earn your favor with God by how you live, the rules you keep, the way you condemn those who don't. On the other side, living life as though Jesus doesn't matter. Oh, you gather to worship, you bring your sacrifices, to use Old Testament language, but the impact on your life is so minimal that people around you would not know by the display of how you interact, how you play, how you live, how you treat others, that you know Jesus at all. There's just no difference. And what Paul is saying to us is there's a tremendous difference if you're in relationship with Jesus. Last Sunday, we looked at this passage and we asked some questions. What is justification? And we learned that it means acceptable fellowship to God, declared righteous, and not only just as if I'd never sinned, that is true, but also just as if I'd always obeyed. It's one of the most beautiful words in the English language when understood in the context of what Jesus has done for us. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I am seen by God as acceptable and loved and amazing. I'm His treasure. Why does it matter? Because we are sinners. And our sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God. And without His righteousness imputed unto us, we'll spend eternity paying the penalty for our sin. It matters because it also drives and defines what we want to do in reaching out with the gospel. We want others to know the richness of relationship with Jesus. It matters because it's under demonic attack, and it's under attack from the culture and the flesh, and we need to live and display what it means to be righteous before God by grace through faith. Which is the answer to the third question. How can a person be justified? How can a man or woman or child be justified? And the answer is by grace through faith, believing in what Jesus has done. But it doesn't leave us there. If we were working through the book of Ephesians or Romans, we would see this richly on display as well. The gospel is the power of salvation. It saves and it continues to save and will finish what is started, as Philippians so profoundly shares. And what it started is exploding into who we are and how we view ourselves in this reality. It's an identity. It's a passion. It's a life. I am in Christ. In fact, if you were to describe yourself most faithful to Scripture, I'm not saying you wouldn't include who you married or who your children are or what you do or what you like to do, but the most profound description given in Scripture to those who believe is that we are in Christ. 160 times. In fact, if we looked at it in comparison to other descriptions of Christians as to how we are truly and how we're to view ourselves, we'd find it leading the pack substantially. And yet so often we don't talk about it, so often we don't understand the richness of what it means, and so often then when we see it in our Bibles, we just move through it. And Galatians 2:20 not only describes what it means, but displays for us how it will change our lives if we can just see this and experience this and live in light of it. I am in Christ. So what does that mean? Well, Galatians 2:20, maybe you have it memorized. If you don't, you should. I have been crucified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? I am limited in terms of my space-time history. I was born in September of 1969. I was born in the summer of 69, last day of summer. I wasn't there when Jesus lived. I wasn't there when Jesus was perfect. I wasn't there when they condemned him, and I wasn't there when they nailed him to the cross, and I wasn't there when he had the wrath of God poured out upon him. I wasn't there when he breathed his last. I was not there when he rose again. Or was I? Here's something that is so profound that it almost explodes our ability to understand it. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall we be made alive. When I placed my faith in Jesus, my sin was imputed to him, was given to him. My sin was taken by him on the cross. I was there. I have been crucified with Christ. It's mind-blowing. I can't please God on my own. This whole passage is on justification and how it works and how I'm declared righteous and how my sin is given to him. And now we see it's not just something to talk about that doesn't impact me, but it actually changes how I view myself. Romans 6 so richly displays it like this. And again, we try to display this in baptism. Romans 6, I'll just start at verse 1 and just read some of these verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know, in other words, take a look at who you are. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too might walk all of us in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we could no longer be slaves to sin. For he has died, and we died with him, and we are free from sin. Here's the logic. If I was with him, now I meet the requirements of the law in Jesus. Now my life is his. I am crucified with Christ, paid in full. Who am I? I'm in Christ. And that means I have been crucified with Christ. My sin paid for in full through faith. Who am I? Now it goes on, this incredible verse, to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My self-identity now crucified, now consumed to glorify God. Oh, that we would see this and understand it. All apathy would be exploded and chased away, and we would be all in. I no longer live. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the crucified life. It's all in. It's fully devoted. It's free to serve Jesus. It's free to be holy and passionate and look for purpose in every opportunity to display the richness of who Jesus is. Christ lives in me. One of the prayer requests that we have almost daily as a staff, we gather to pray, begin our day there. Almost every prayer begins with this longing. Would people who come in contact with us come in contact with Jesus? Because we so understand this. Christ lives in me. It's no longer me. I'm swallowed up. My identity has now become so fully devoted to him that I can say this and it actually means something. Not just intellectually, not just religiously, but in reality. I think one of the most rich and popular understandings that will change you if you get it. And again, we don't just want to impact the mind, right? We want to impact the heart, how we feel. We want to respond and worship. We don't just want to impact the mind. We want to impact the heart. And we don't just want to impact the mind and the heart. We want to impact the feet. We want all of us all in, fully devoted to Jesus. And here's the pathway. It's not legalism. It's not license. It's a full grasp of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and my identity wrapped up in him. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. God's pleasure in me is based on Christ's performance for me, a vital, living union. I mean, we give it the theological terms. In fact, I was going to do that, but I think that just clouds the issue. Here's the reality that not only are we to know, but then to see as we look in the mirror, as we look around us at others. Here is what Christianity really is all about. Here's the heart of living it out. If the heart of the message of Christianity is justification by grace through faith, then the heart of sanctification is crucifixion with Christ so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us and through us accomplishes his mission in the world for his glory. He uses people like us because we are in him. Power for new life. Purpose for that life. I mean, your life matters. Why? Because Christ is living in you, and Christ is then living through you. And here is the incredible reality of the crucified life that comes by grace through faith, by recognition and renewal. How you live matters. It is impossible to stay complacent if you see Christ. Here's the great curse of the North American church, complacency. Worship services ringing out all over the land, but so few living a crucified life. Here's the challenge. See correctly. Respond to what you see and know the reality of what he has done. Okay, get practical then, Pastor. I want this. Sometimes I slip into legalism, Rob, and sometimes I slip into license and apathy and complacency. Help me out. I don't want to do this. I want to be a part of revival at Cloverdale Baptist Church. I want to be a part of renewal in this nation. I want to see life and liberty and freedom and Jesus exalted. Amen? A little stronger. Amen? Don't we long for this? I do. It's my prayer, my passion, my pursuit. I need it in my own life. I long for it in our church, in this community, all over this nation. How do we do it? Here's the third. So again, back to this text. You're just walking through it. It's so simple and yet so complex. I have been crucified with Christ, my identity in him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Wow, the power, the purpose, the passion, the freedom, and the life I now live in the flesh. I'm still working this out. I'm still growing in this. How do I do this? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live by faith in Jesus. The gospel becomes so central to my life. I believe it. I cling to it. I know it to be the ultimate reality. More important than gravity or anything else we know to be true is this reality. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again. I am a sinner and I fall short of the glory of God. And unless someone pays the penalty for my sin, I will spend eternity in hell. And Jesus, fully God, fully man, came and lived and paid the penalty on the cross. And my faith gives me that freedom to be forgiven and passion to live for him. Notice he draws us back. He doesn't just display who we are or what's happened to us. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That understanding, that reality. But now he says, if you want to live this out, it's by faith in Jesus. It's by the reality of the gospel. I mean, he can't contain himself. Verse 19, I might live to God. That's the passion. Here's the pathway. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's this constant going back to the gospel and preaching it to ourselves, this constant understanding that I'm forgiven and now I have purpose, this constant reality that I live in this nation, in this community, in this area, not just because God loves me and wants a wonderful earthly plan for my life, but because he wants to use me to change eternity. You know, I'll never forget, I tell the story often because it was a shocking story to me in my own little world, but I had a very sore throat. And when I say a very sore throat, please feel sorry for me. It was way worse than man cold. So men and women, you wouldn't understand how bad this was. It was horrible. And I'd literally take a codeine pill. We'd been going to the doctor. They gave me this prescription. They just kept filling it and filling it over and over again. And about every hour, I'd take another one and I'd break out into cold sweats. I mean, this way worse than giving birth. This was awful. And finally, the pharmacist said to my lovely wife, who was going back and forth serving me and trying to help me survive, the poor, pitiful me under the, I mean, it, again, way worse than any of you could ever imagine. And, well, maybe one or two of you had to understand, but it was bad. And so finally, they said, you got to go to hospital. So I went to hospital and they took me off codeine because they were worried about what that would do. They put me on morphine and so I'm in and out and I got this drip and this honey and it's starting to feel a little bit better, but it's still sore. And they even had a surgeon on standby. I mean, it was really bad, sore throat. So I most of this is true. So I looked around. I was put in this hospital bed and I looked around at the people around me and there's this guy over here that had a heart attack and he was recovering, so way less pain than me. And then a guy over here that had had a stroke and was recovering, and I think, of course, all of us were near-death experience, and the guy next to me was literally dying in incredible pain. And I was starting to recover. I had a cyst on my throat. It burst, and I was actually okay, and I was starting to get better. And it was kind of comical to me then. It wasn't comical to me when I went in, but you looked across, and it said heart attack. You looked across. I don't remember the exact words, but it described it. You looked at mine, and you know what it said? Sore throat. But one night as I was feeling sorry for myself and recovering, the cyst had burst. I just wanted to make sure something didn't come back. And so I'm feeling, you know, typical men. Now I include all of you because you can all understand. A lady came to me, a nurse. And she said, how are you doing? Like nurses do. And I said, doing fine. She goes, I wonder, Pastor, if you're here because the person next to you needs to hear the gospel. He died the next night. I asked a friend later who was a nurse in the hospital who that was that shared that with me. And she said, I don't know. There are no other Christians that I know of in the hospital. What I want to say to you is this. If you start being aware of this, not forced into it like I was, If you start understanding that everything that happens to you is a part of the plan of God so that you can help others see how amazing he is, it might help you to feel less sorry for yourself, which I had a monopoly on at that point in time, and more delighted that you're allowed to be a part of the eternal plan of God. My hope is when I get to heaven, my feeble attempts of sharing the gospel with that man will find him there with us. And they were feeble. You see, when we start to see life now through the lens not of who are you, a guy with a sore throat that's way worse than anyone else has ever experienced, but rather I am in Christ, then all of a sudden hospital visits or death or all of the things going on around us become opportunities for us to live for Christ. Oh, that we would get this. Oh, that I would get this more and more and more. I don't know where God has placed you, and I don't know what you're going through, but if you have faith in him, this I know, he has a plan, and it is good, and you're a part of his eternal purpose. Wow. Maybe there's someone next to you right now that needs to experience the love of God, and God has chosen you to do it. Maybe even now the Holy Spirit is bringing someone to your mind and you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm nervous, but I want to represent you well. The life we live as authentic believers is to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, by faith in the Son of God. Not only faith in his life, death, and resurrection, but also faith in the hope that we're a part of his plan. He's with us always to the very end of the age. He's here today. He's in me. When we realize this, we look in the mirror and we say, who do I see? Oh, mirror, reflect to me. And if our self-talk now is corrected, what we will say is, I am in Christ. God, what do you have for me? What are the implications? I think they are many, and I believe God has been at work already in those who are his, but let me give you some. I think the first and most important implication is that we are people who worship in awe, who the overflow of our hearts is thanksgiving, not complaining. The longing of our hearts is to show how great God is. By the way, when we use the word worship, we use it biblically, not culturally. We don't mean singing, although it includes singing. Obviously, we have to sing. We're a singing people. But by worship here, I mean we declare the worth of our God. We show how amazing he is by what we say, by what we do, by how we live, by how we respond to situations in life. We live in such a way that we show we treasure and value Jesus above everything and anyone else. If you're in Christ, worship in awe. Secondly, rest in grace. So many of us are on that treadmill of life. We're like the frog that was in the whole milk and he's churning up the milk until it becomes butter and he hops on the butter and jumps out and we think somehow that will earn us eternal life, and it just doesn't work that way for the frog or us. If you're struggling, you just go, I don't know if I'm good enough. Let me share something with you. You're not. We're going to take communion, and in a minute we're going to ask you to look at your life and reflect on how you have lived. And as you do that, you're going to see all sorts of things, if you're honest with yourself, that cause you to fall short of the glory of God. And you'll be overwhelmed with guilt and shame. And, oh, God, I want to be different. I want to think differently, live differently. I want to be like you want me to be. And if you're willing to confess that, know this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And, anybody finish it for me? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love this. Here's what one scholar said. It's actually a pastor. Now that Christ's life is my life, Christ's past is my past, I am in Christ, which means I am as free from condemnation before God as if I had already died and been judged, as if I had paid the debt myself, and I am as loved by God as if I had lived the life Christ lived. Isn't that breathtaking? Let me say it again, that end part, because I want us to hear it, because so many of us, this is where I so struggle. I want to be perfect, and I'm so far from perfect. I'm in Christ. I am as loved by God as if I had lived the life Christ lived. See, I believe that. It's faith. It's constantly reminding myself of this reality and then seeking to live it in freedom. And so the last implication is simply this: live in faith. Know who you are. Believe who you are. Even when the flesh and the demonic realm cry out that you're worthless, even when the flesh and the demonic realm cry out, you don't deserve that, you deserve more, people shouldn't treat you like that, even when the flesh cries out, are you awesome or are you horrible, you respond and you say, I am in Christ, free and passionate, alive, because he died for me. I really think Galatians 2:20 on display, when understood and experienced by his people, would lead to a radical revival. It's an amazing verse. I've been praying through and weeping through and trying to understand how I could show the importance of this, and I realize I can't. So my prayer for all of us is that as we meditate on this passage and then we focus in on this verse, the Spirit of God would open our eyes and change us and conform us and free us to follow. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege. What an overwhelming privilege it is to be able to be in this country where we can hear from you so clearly from your word. God, this is impossible without your Spirit at work, and so simple if he is. So we ask, would you profoundly work in this place? Even now as we take communion, would you help us to remember? Would you help us to repent of any known sin, to rejoice in the richness of the gospel, and then to renew our commitment to you, to live as those who have been crucified with you, as those who are in Christ? Would you open our eyes to the world around us that we might serve and display and be imitators of God as dearly loved children? Father, we long to have Christ formed in us individually and as a community. Please be at work to do that. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. We would like you to quietly now reflect on this verse and on the reality of communion. Those who are serving communion, if you could come and join me at the front. As you reflect, we would ask that you spend time also evaluating where you're at spiritually if you're not a believer. This is a celebration for believers and believers only. If you're not a member of our church, that's not a qualification. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we would ask that you just let the elements pass when they come your way. As well, that you're willing to confess any known sin, that you're willing to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to know him better. So would you take the time just to meditate on what we have studied, and just reflect on the richness of what communion is. I will close that time in prayer, and then we will celebrate together in the richness of what this table means to us as the crucified and truly alive. Please pray.